Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel in the 6th chapter. Matthew chapter 6. After having made significant progress in our study of the Sermon on the Mount, last time studying all of the first 18 verses in Matthew 6, we're going to slow down. We're going to study over the next three celebrations of communion, verses 19 through 24. We'll read them together now. Our text for this afternoon is the first two verses, the verses 19 and 20. Hear the word of God. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That's for the reading of God's holy word. Again, our text is the verses 19 and 20. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And just by way of note, the points for the message this afternoon are slightly amended. The theme is the same, focus entirely on serving only the Lord. That'll be the theme for each of the three sermons in this section of the Sermon on the Mount. But the points now are different. For this sermon, the points are our short-sighted focus. That would be that opening phrase, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Then our secure focus, store up treasures in heaven. And then our sum total focus for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. So our focus is entirely on serving only the Lord. Our short-sighted focus, our secure focus, and then our sum total focus. Those are the points. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, having feasted once again on the grace of God in Jesus Christ, I think it's worth noting for a moment how utterly countercultural this celebration of the Lord's Supper is. We live in a world, after all, in a culture that values the big, the better, the bountiful. We live in a steak and lobster culture where alcohol flows freely whenever there's a reason to celebrate. And in the midst of this culture, we just ate a wee bit of bread and drank a little zip of wine. It's hardly a feast by our world standards, but I hope it was a feast for you. I hope you wouldn't trade this little bit of bread and wine for all the wealth of the world. If someone could come up to you before worship and say to you, listen, I'll give you a table buckling under the weight of the delicacies piled on top of it. There's every delicious kind of food for you to sample. But to partake of that table, you have to stop. You cannot go in. You may not participate in communion. I mean, it's a silly example, I know, but I hope every one of us would say, hey, that little bit of bread and wine is worth more to me than anything you could ever offer. I hope we can truly say that we've again feasted at the table of our Lord, despite the appearances to the contrary. Appearances, though, can be deceptive. I can remember a man, when I grew up as a young boy in the community where I lived, a man that drove up a beat-up, rusty old car, who wore tattered and dirty clothes, whose family never had anything new. But everyone in the community knew that that man was a multimillionaire. He didn't look it. He certainly didn't act it, but he was, and everyone knew it. More often than not, of course, it's the other way around, isn't it? Did you know one of the fastest growing areas of legal law, or of law rather, of the law courts, the fastest growing area in the law courts is lawsuits against charities? It seems a bit strange, but what happens is dad and mum, who see how financially well off their children are, decide that instead of giving their inheritance to their children, who don't obviously need it, we'll give that inheritance to a worthy cause. But here's the thing. For all appearances, the children have been living in debt, maxing out their credit cards, borrowing everything they can afford to, and doing so because they'll say, when dad and mom pass away, we're going to get our inheritance and we'll pay it all off. Instead of waiting for mom and dad to pass away when we get that big check, we're just going to spend it now. And like the prodigal son, they spend their inheritance before it's time. And then when they find out that what they thought was their retirement fund has now been given by mom and dad to a charity, they do the only thing they can. They hire a lawyer and they sue the charity to get some of their funds back. There's a lot of people in our world that are in that position. They look like they're financially set. They look like they got it all. But the slightest of increases in our nation's interest rate, and houses will be up for sale. And probably not by them, more than likely by the bank. Because looks can be deceiving. What seems valuable may be a mirage. And that's something of what our text is all about. In helping us recognize how we are to live within our materialistic culture, Jesus begins our passage this afternoon with a bit of sound wisdom, with a bit of sound advice, investment advice. I mean, everybody likes a bit of investment advice, right? Likes a sure thing, something that's going to pay off in the end. You know, Jesus provides us the best investment advice of all. He tells us to invest in heavenly treasures. And this heavenly wisdom ought to generate two questions in our minds. When Jesus tells us that we ought to invest in heavenly securities, if you will, we ought to first ask ourselves, why? And then, second of all, ask, how? How do you invest in heaven? I mean, why should we? Certainly we need to answer that first of all, but then, how do you do that? Is there a bank you go to, a recipient you can choose from when you're doing your online banking? Well, the answer to the first question, to the question of why, is given by our Lord in the very first verse of our text. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Now, appreciating these words from our Lord requires at least a bit of going back into the culture and living in those days of our Lord where people secured their future by having tangible assets on hand. They didn't have a bank to go to. They didn't have an insurance policy they could use to secure their investments. Financial wealth in those days was something you could hold on to, literally. People owned precious metals and jewels. People owned expensive clothing. People owned stockpiles of grain, flocks and herds. Their investment was a real thing. You could hold on to it. And as a result, it was subject to decay, quite literally. An expensive gown could easily be consumed by moths. A bin full of grain could be eaten by some pest. Even if you hold precious metals and say to yourself, at least these aren't subject to the same kind of devaluation or destruction as my other investments, well, gold and silver can be taken by thieves. All of which is to say that just because you have it today doesn't mean you'll have it tomorrow. We all love a good rags-to-riches story, but there are as many, if not more, riches-to-rags stories. That's what Jesus is saying, and that's what he's warning us about in this opening verse. He's saying, don't put your heart, don't devote yourself to pursuit of something that is transient, something that is like a cloud. It looks impressive, but there's not much there. Now, in our day, of course, we might be more sophisticated than the people in Jesus' day. We might think that we're more secure. But the truth remains, earthly investments are temporary. They can't last. Now, that doesn't mean you got to sell every investment you own. And that doesn't mean that you shouldn't save up for the future. Jesus is not being critical of wise and prudent financial activity. Remember, this is the Lord who gave to His people the land flowing with milk and honey. He's the God who gave to Solomon unimaginable wealth. He teaches us in the parable of the talents that He's the God who continues to provide us with the gifts and opportunities to serve Him with our wealth. Jesus is not here condemning careful investments or even financial wealth. He is, however, condemning a life where that is the goal, where that is the purpose, the confidence. He's exposing that when we set our hearts on the things of this life, we set our hearts on sinking sand. We set our hearts on dust that the lightest of breezes can blow away. The things of this life, to use the language of Scripture, are in themselves meaningless. And surely the popularity of the cemeteries around us teaches us this most keenly. It's an obvious and simple truth. But we know it. That we can't take it with us. We know, don't we, the words of Job, "Naked I came and naked I go." Think of it this way. Imagine that I offered you a tulip bulb. But I offer it to you at the price of 10 times your yearly salary. Would you buy it? Would you buy a tulip bulb for more than 10 times more than what you would pay for your house? Would you think that would be a wise investment? I mean, obviously not, right? But in 1637, in the Netherlands, that's exactly what happened. People paid 10 times their yearly salary for a tulip bulb, a single bulb. Until, of course, people came to their senses and the entire market crashed. And a lot of people lost their money. And they only had a tulip bulb to show for it. I mean, that's foolish, isn't it? But are we any less foolish? Look at our lives for a minute from the perspective of eternity. Imagine, as a silly example, that we could talk to our great-great-grandparents, who, let's say, now dwell in heaven. I mean, they once lived upon this earth, and they also had to pay their mortgage and work long hours and try to get ahead, and they had to keep up with the Joneses and all that. Now imagine that they could offer us some advice on how to live our lives. Imagine that they could tell us, from the perspective of eternity, what's important. Would they tell us to focus more of our energy on monetizing our abilities? Would they point us to a stock tip that will set us up for life? I don't think they would. What they would do is tell us to get ready to live eternally with our loving and gracious Heavenly Father. They would tell us, don't worry about the things of this life. Focus on the life to come. The things of this life are so transient, they're so short, but the things of eternity, well, they're eternal. So make a wise investment. Or to use the words of our Lord, what profits it a man if he gains the world but loses his soul? Hopefully, in light of our transience, we've understood the answer to the question, why? Why do we need to make heavenly investments? The answer is because this life is short. But how? How do we then make those investments? We know how to lay up treasures on earth. Just make the things of this life of supreme importance to you. Whether it's your career or your bank account, your family or your good name, anything really inside of this bubble that we live in, anything in the world can be your earthly treasure if you set your heart on it, if you pursue it with all your energy and zeal. So we know how to invest in earthly treasures. How do we invest in heavenly treasures? Well, if we lay up earthly treasures by asking ourselves, that's important to me, what do I want? Then we lay up earthly treasures, or heavenly treasures rather, by asking a different question. What's important to the Lord? I mean, earthly treasures please us. heavenly treasures please Him. So making a heavenly investment, you understand, means first of all, pursuing the things of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean quitting our job and going into the ministry or missions, or living without a care or concern for our merit and material well-being. We don't live with our head in the clouds. But it does mean that we are to live every moment of our lives aware that we're headed to glory. That what really matters is that destination. And that reality, that truth, that wonderful privilege and blessing that is ours needs to inform everything we do. Think of it this way. Why do we go to work? I mean, that's an easy question to answer, isn't it? I mean, we go to work to make money. Yeah, that's not what God says. He says we go to work to advance the cause of His kingdom upon this earth. He calls us to see our job as part of a service to Him, as part of our worship of Him. Or, again, think of this question. How do we look at marriage, at our marriage? Is our spouse someone who exists to make my life, my few brief years on this earth, better? Or do we see them as someone to help us serve the Lord and as someone we're helping to serve the Lord? You can think of our weekends. How do you view your weekend? Is it a time for you to recharge your batteries so that you can again get out and run the rat race? Or is it a time to be refreshed in the grace of God so that you can go forth in glorifying Him? I mean, on and on and on we can go. We can ask a million questions. Every facet of life we can ask, why do you do this? What's the purpose? Where is it going? Why are you trying to achieve this? And the question we have to discern is, are we pursuing it for selfish reasons, which is our human instinct, or have we understood the enormity of God's love towards us in Jesus Christ? Have we understood the meaning of the Lord's Supper? And do we see where the Lord is taking us? And do we rejoice to know that this temporary earth is not our end, but the glorious new heavens and new earth are our end? And what matters there is above all else that we glorify God. Do we, at every point of our life, do we live with our heads down, focused on how I can make my life better, or do we live with our heads focused up, asking, how can I glorify God in this? The one lays up treasures on earth, the other lays up treasures in heaven. For God sees us, and He values what we do. He rewards us eternally. It's a reward of grace, but it is still a reward. Remember in the parable of the talents, how the master said, well done. You were faithful with little, now be faithful with much. The Lord blesses those who make His priority their priority. And that's what we need to ask ourselves also this afternoon. We need to ask ourselves, what's the most important thing in your life? What's the one thing you can't live without? What occupies your thoughts and activities? What are you looking forward to? What are you striving to achieve? If we closed our eyes and we could see in our mind's eye the ideal, the perfect life we could live, what would it be? Where would it be? Who would it be with? If the answer is the things of this life, then we have set our hearts on that which can be taken from us. But when we set our hearts on the heavenly kingdom, then you see the Lord gives us everything we need and more. Then our investments have eternal significance. When we value what He values, then we lose nothing but gain eternity. When we look beyond the piles of dusty and decaying treasures of this life to the eternal glory of living with our God, when we put that as our emphasis and that's where we put our hearts into, when that's why we work so we can advance God's plans and purpose, when that's why we spend time with our children so we can speak to them about the things of the faith, when we realize that money won't make it to heaven, but our children will, when we recognize that volunteering our time can be more productive than the work that we do, when we see that though such service may take us from the pleasures of this life and from the Freedom 55 of our friends and colleagues, and even when we recognize that to serve others can be draining and exhausting and demanding, but it pleases the Lord, then we value what He values. And then we store up treasures in heaven when we live our lives with eternity in view. Now, that's not an easy thing to do because we live in a materialistic age and we're told constantly to evaluate our lives based on stuff, based on how new your phone is, what apps you have on it, what clothes you wear, what car you drive, what house you live in, what vacations you go on, what presents you get on your birthday or at Christmas. Or we're taught from the very earliest age that we can judge a person based on their stuff, based on their material existence. And we struggle with that. We acknowledge that. We envy people who have more. We want to be a people who have enough. And we look to those people who are so well off and seem to have it all together, and we wish that was us. We wish we could be Bill Gates or Warren Buffett or whoever else. And you know what? For the few brief years that they're existing upon this earth, yeah, it may seem as though they've got an easier go of it. Even as maybe while the dogs were licking his wounds, Lazarus envied the rich man who sat in his comfortable home, surrounded by all the creature comforts of this life. But in the end, he didn't envy him at all. And we need to be reminded of that every time we go out into the world, every time we enter into this materialistic age, tempted to store up, tempted to value, tempted to believe that the things of this life matter. We need to realize that to store up treasures in heaven is infinitely wiser. And thankfully, the Lord's Supper provides us all the encouragement we need. Because today, we communed again with a Savior, a crucified Savior, who gave Himself to us. I mean, think about what that means, that we should participate in this, the broken body, the shed blood. Think of what that means. Hear again the familiar words of Philippians 2, which describe Jesus in this way, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Had Jesus only been concerned with Himself, with making His life easier, He would have bowed down before the devil when he offered Him the kingdoms of the world. But Jesus, you see, Jesus set His heart on things that are above. Jesus valued what His Father valued. And Jesus kept that in mind. And now He sits in glory, enjoying the results of His saving work. And if we would enjoy the Lord's reward, if we would enjoy the blessing of eternity, then we need to live the same way. We need to take the grace, the strength that we've received from this supper, and we need to walk with heart set on that eternal life that is ours in Jesus Christ. That requires at times a great, or that provides at times a great deal of comfort. We are not the greatest of all people. We are not the power
brokers the richest of the world. We are not a people that succeed given the limitations, at least from a worldly perspective, that are placed upon us by the faith. And yet, though we pursue honesty and integrity in our business, though we rest on the Sabbath each week, though we seek to do what is honorable and right with our wealth, our comfort is in knowing that the Lord counts these things, and that our treasure is not found in a bank account, but is found in eternity. As we look around at our world, we can be comforted to know that yes, we may have less, at least in this life, but we have more, infinitely more in the life to come. But there also lies in this then a challenge to go to our work tomorrow and not to think about the paycheck, to go to our work and to think about how we can glorify God, to not focus on this life and its short few years, but to think with a much bigger perspective. To see that life continues on and on and on. That our lives may have begun on a particular day in the history of the world, but they're never going to end. And 10,000 years from now, are we really going to miss the iPhone 7? Are we really going to miss the things of this life? As we dwell with God in eternity, as we dwell with God's people, as we rejoice with our family in faith, as we celebrate His faithfulness towards us, as we drink deeply of His abundant grace and goodness, will our minds go back to those few short years we lived upon this earth? Or will we stand in awe of the God who is so great and gracious in His love for us? We need to go into this world. We need to make decisions not based on what gets me forward, but based on what gives Him glory. That's what the Lord's Supper causes us to do. That's the countercultural spirit the Lord's Supper works in our lives. We go into this world. We go to our work. We go to our schools. We go to our homes. We don't live the way the world lives. Now we live with eternity in mind. Amen. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, may every one of us, Lord, be able to say and to sing with sincerity and truth that Christ is our hope and our heart's desire. And may He be for us our lasting joy, our ever great reward. May our glory, our only glory, may it be to glory in the Lord. Amen.